Good morning, and once again, welcome. As always, I am honored to stand before you and share with you another portion of the Word of God. As was announced last week, and as we have been dealing with this month, as we continue to address the subject of going on to perfection, we are dealing with the subject of worship and how our worship to God can help us to go on to perfection. And in order for that to be the case, we have to be worshiping God with not only the way that He tells us, but also with a proper attitude. Now, I realize that in our studies this year, we have been emphasizing in great detail the importance of attitude. And of course, I will say very quickly that I do not apologize for the emphasis on that subject, because if the attitude is not right, the actions are not going to be pleasing to God no matter what they are. If you study the Old Law, if you study the Old Testament, and you study the prophets, you will find that there were many occasions where sacrifices were offered to God, where they were going through the motions and carrying out the various commands of the law, but their attitude was not what it ought to be. There was corruption in their heart and in their lives. And therefore, God rejected the very worship that they were engaged in. We need to have a proper attitude as we worship God, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. Last week in our lesson, we talked about how we need to strive for excellence and give God our best in our worship to God, and that's a part of attitude. But today we want to look a little closer at our attitudes in worship. And again, I want to emphasize at the beginning, as I did last week, and we will throughout this month, that I'm going to be making some observations. These are observations, concerns that I have and such. And I want you to know that while I may say some things that apply to you, it's not because I'm singling you out or singling myself out, because in many of these instances, I know that there are areas that I can improve. And I just want us to simply have an honest heart and ask ourselves, is there a way that I need to improve in these things? And if I find that I need to improve, may God help me to improve so that I can draw closer to Him. Attitude. Worship is a serious thing. And that is why it is so important that we understand that our attitudes need to be what they ought to be. The very word worship itself, and if you look up various Bible dictionaries that define the word, you will find terms such as prostrating oneself, the idea of bowing to the ground. You will find the idea of the expression to do obeisance, and the idea of that is really what worship is about, is rendering proper reverence and respect to the one before whom you are bowing. And of course, our worship is directed toward God. Some dictionaries that define the word and describe the word as actually talking about to kiss the hand of, and being as the description of one who bows before a king, acknowledging his place as a subject of that king. That's the idea of worship, and of course we're directing it toward God. If I were to define what worship is, it's engaging in specific acts that are designed to glorify God. And the reason I say specific acts is I am fully convinced as I study the Word of God that God expects us to do things the way He tells us to do it. And if we are here to worship God and not ourselves, we are going to do what He says to do in worship to Him. But it's also going to be with a proper attitude. You know, a couple of months ago, we dealt with the subject of prayer, and one of the things we mentioned in one of those lessons was that in the Bible, there are various positions that are described. And it is interesting to note that there is no set prescribed position that you have to assume as you pray God. But I tell you what you do read about. You read about standing. You read about bowing. You read about those who there's one occasion I think we read about they sat as they prayed to God. But the one thing that I've observed in the various ways that were described, what they all have in common is that as they prayed to God, they demonstrated reverence. They assumed a position that was respectful. Typically, I know what I do is I bow my head and I close my eyes. And I think I've mentioned this. The reason I close my eyes is so that I will not be distracted by what is going on around me. The idea of bowing the head is just, it demonstrates an acknowledgement of you're approaching God and in His sight, you are to be humble. And it demonstrates that type of an attitude. So keep that in mind when we talk about worship. It's the idea of engaging in a specific act designed to glorify God. And we demonstrate that in the way that we worship. When we talk about worship, we need to understand what it is not. Worship is not entertainment. I'm not coming here to be entertained. Worship is not about me showing off how much talent I have, regardless of what I am doing in leading the assembly in worship. Worship is not it's not about me being here for myself. It's not about me doing what I want to do. Worship is about God. And that's what we must remind ourselves of. God is worthy of our worship. In Revelation chapter 22 and in verse number 9, Revelation chapter 22 and in verse number 9, we read there, it says, He said to me, see that you do not do that. And this was John bowing down before an angel. See that you do not do that, he said there. He said, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. That's the command. Worship God. In John 4, in verse 24, Jesus, speaking to the Samaritan woman, said there that God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. And what is emphasized there is we are worshiping God. And we need to remind ourselves that that's what our coming together is about. It's about Him. Is God worthy of our worship? Absolutely. When we consider that it is God who created this world, by His words, He spoke this world into existence. By His word, He organized this world. By His word, He continues to sustain this world. And by His word, when the time comes, He will speak it out of existence. We are here because of who God is. We need to acknowledge His greatness and our insignificance. God loves us. He loved us so much that He sent Jesus to this earth to die for our sins. God has demonstrated to us His grace. He has demonstrated to us His mercy. He has demonstrated to us His goodness and His justice. And in all those things, He proves Himself to be worthy of bowing before, prostrating ourselves before Him, if not physically, at least with our hearts. In Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse number 28, you read there that the Hebrew writer says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. We need to stand before Him with a godly fear. That's an acknowledgement of who He is. standing in awe before Him. I know that word, I've mentioned this before, that word awesome. You know, that word's kind of thrown around flippantly today in society. But when you really study what that word awesome means, it means something that is to be held in awe. In Psalm 111, the King James Version says, "Holy and reverend is His name." Other versions say, "Holy and awesome is His name." And that's the idea. He is to be held in awe. And when we do that, we will reverence Him the way that we ought to. God is worthy of our worship. Some examples of reverence and worship. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, you may recall Moses as he has left Egypt and he's been gone for 40 years. And he sees a burning bush in the wilderness. And he goes and as he approaches that bush, he is told in verses 5 and 6 of Exodus 3 to take your shoes off. This is holy ground. And the idea there is there was an acknowledgement that he was in the presence of God. And he was told to do something to demonstrate an understanding of how sacred that place was at that time. In the book of Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 5, after the children of Israel have returned from their Babylonian captivity, and it's actually been now a number of years, 50, 60 years since their return. And under the direction of Nehemiah, they finally finish the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And if you study the book of Ezra prior to that, the temple had been rebuilt. So they have the opportunity to worship God in Jerusalem. Well, as the walls are restored, it appears that they have not restored their worship properly. And so you read in the latter half of Nehemiah, the restoration of that worship. And there's an occasion when they're observing one of the feasts. And Ezra the scribe is called. And they built a pulpit of wood, or a stand of wood that he would stand upon so the people could see him. And the law of God was opened. And it says there in verse number 5 that when the law of God was read, the people stood. Why? A sign of reverence. An understanding of what the law of God is. Now, I'm not saying that whenever the Word of God is read that we need to stand up physically, but your heart better stand up. You know, stand up in the same way that we understand when a dignitary enters into a room, out of respect you're supposed to stand. Wedding ceremony, typically what happens when the bride enters the room? You're supposed to stand. And I can tell you, I can read some spiritual significance into that. As in, we realize the sacredness of the occasion. The bride is entering to be joined to the husband in the eyes of God. A marriage is a sacred ceremony. Maybe that's why we stand when we realize that's what's about to happen. Do we stand with our hearts before God? The law was read and they stood. Psalm 89 and in verse number 7. You read there, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those who are around Him. Another thought in thinking about this is to consider that God is Spirit. That's one of the things that is emphasized in John 4 and verse 24. And bear in mind the conversation that Jesus is having with the Samaritan woman at that time is dealing with the subject of worship. And the Samaritans talked about how they worshipped God on this mountain where they were at. And He said, you Jews worship God in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, the time's coming when we're going to worship in Spirit and truth. God is Spirit! And the point that Jesus is making is it don't matter where you worship. But you better worship Him in spirit and in truth. And understanding that God is Spirit, when we think about that, we realize that God is not worshipped with man's hands. Isn't that what Paul said in Acts 17 and verse number 24 in Athens? He doesn't, it's not about what you physically erect for Him. It's the heart. It's the attitude that you have. And we need to remember that as we seek to worship God. We need to realize that He cannot be worshipped with mere external observances. Attitude is so important. One of the things that has always bothered me is casualness when it comes to worshiping God. And I will tell you right now that we live in a society that almost worships the casual attitude. We have become so laid back and so relaxed as a society that people don't know what a serious occasion and a solemn occasion is. You know, we used to use the illustration, you know, about, how would you dress when you went to a wedding or a funeral? You can't use that illustration anymore because they dress like they're going to a movie on Friday night when they go to a funeral or a wedding. We have become so casual as a society. And I'll tell you right now, you may not agree with this, but my observation is, if you act casually or if you display casualness in the way that you present yourself, it's usually a reflection of an attitude. But the problem is in some religious circles, casualness is being emphasized. There are numerous versions of the Word of God. I'll describe them right now as loose versions of the Word of God. That I believe that they have contributed to the casual attitude. We have some of these Bibles nowadays that are paraphrases and so on, and they remove all the sacred qualities of the Word of God. They take out the words like sanctification, words like redemption. They remove those words which have a meaning that ties you to God. And they've made it so common that people don't know the difference between that which is sacred and which is not. We find casualness in songs and prayers. Something that is being emphasized, and there are churches of Christ that are doing this now, they're emphasizing praise songs. And the idea of a praise song is a song that sounds good. It doesn't have a lot of meaning to it other than, you know, there's some phrase that is picked out. God is so good. God is so good. He's good to me. That's a praise. And I'm not saying that singing songs like that is wrong within itself. But are we teaching and admonishing one another if that's all we say in a song? Many of the new songs, that's the way they are. And it feeds right into the casual attitude when people become more concerned about what the song sounds like and, you know, how we can harmonize all the parts and bounce back and forth off of each other, and it requires a 4-year music degree to be able to sing through the song. Have no idea what the words are. It's a part of this attitude that we have, the entertainment type of an attitude that we have in society. Casualness is sometimes reflected in the way that we dress. I know people don't want to hear this, and you've heard me say this before. No, the Bible does not have a dress code. You're not going to find that it says that you have to wear a suit and tie to worship God. But I will emphasize what I said a moment ago. I'm fully convinced that quite often, casual dress demonstrates casual attitude. There's exceptions to that. That happens in a lot of cases. A lot of times when people dress down to come worship God, what's that say about the sacredness of the occasion for which we are assembling together? Is appearance important? It's just something for us to think about. And of course, there's the influence of the social gospel. In so many places, the church has become about entertainment. And it's become about, what am I going to get out of the worship service? And it's more about being motivated or whatever, you know, leaving there with this with this high feeling is more important than whether or not you actually learned something and whether or not God was actually pleased with that which went forth in the worship service. There are so many people that all they see the church today is as a social institution to take care of whatever their social needs are. And oh, we'll preach a little bit of Bible while we're in the middle of it. But it becomes secondary to the truth. And then there's the attitudes and the actions that are seen in some people. You know, there's something to be said about a congregation that starts late. You know, we have set time. And you know, things happen. Things happen sometimes where you might be delayed for 4 or 5 minutes. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the habitual. I've heard of congregations where people will just visit and they'll say, well, we better get started. You know, 10 minutes after the scheduled time of service. What's that saying about the seriousness of the time and so on? Or what about those who come in habitually late? And I put the word habitually there because, again, all of us have been late at times. There are things that happen. And it may be a legitimate excuse, if you will, when it happens every once in a while. What about the one that every single time they're always 5 to 10 minutes late? Something tells me that you need to get started 5 to 10 minutes earlier in your day. How serious is the coming together? That thing is reflected in those types of things. Giving God less than our very best, whether it be in our laying by in store, the way that we sing, listen and prepare for studying the Word of God, and the next few lessons, that's what we're going to talk about in more detail, is the acts of worship. Is it a casual attitude that we have? Or do we really view this occasion as seriously as we ought to? Let us think about that. Now, having said that, what are some of the attitudes that need to be prevalent in worshiping God? Well, I've already mentioned two of them, but let's talk a little bit more about them. The first one is we need to realize that we are to worship God in spirit. And again, we go back to John chapter 4 and verse 24, where that is exactly what Jesus taught us to do. We need to realize that our worship comes from the heart. And that's my understanding of that text when Jesus said, worship God in spirit and in truth. He's saying that you need to worship Him with a proper attitude. You need to worship Him from the heart. You're thinking about what you are doing. You want to be here. You're genuinely interested in glorifying and magnifying God. It's not about getting it over with as quick as you can. It's not about, like we talked about last week in Malachi 1, oh, what a weariness. How much longer is this going to last? You're here because you want to be here. You're prepared to be here. And there's no other place that you'd rather be than here worshiping God. And you want to please God. Which is why you're going to worship Him the way that you ought to. In Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and in verse number 9. Paul there said, in that particular text, he says, God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without seeking I make prayers for you. Paul talked about he served God with his spirit. That's the attitude that we need to have in all that we do. That includes the way that we worship God. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. Paul says, God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. He talks there about how you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine. Now in context, he's talking about obeying the gospel and becoming a Christian there. But the point is where it comes from. You obeyed from the heart. And of course, that brings me to the next point that we consider when we talk about worship, is not only must worship be in spirit with a proper attitude, it also must be in truth. And this is extremely important that we understand that it must be in truth. Hear me clearly. We have to follow God's instructions as we worship Him. Who are we here to worship? If we are here to worship God, we need to do what God tells us to do. We need to do it the way that God tells us to do it. In Matthew chapter 15, in verse number 9, Jesus there said, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." When we're not following God's instructions, our worship is vain. What was the point that Jesus made there? God has always given instructions and expects them to be followed and respected. And that goes back, and we mentioned last week, Genesis 4, with Cain and Abel. God had given instructions. That's necessarily implied from the text. The fact that He rejected the offering of Cain and accepted the offering of Abel demonstrates that He had given some sort of instructions. And He expected those instructions to be followed. As you look at the children of Israel and the instructions that were given concerning worship to God for the Israelites, God gave very specific instructions. He gave them times. He gave them, told them what they were to do as they sacrificed to God. He told the priests what to wear. He gave instructions concerning the place where He was to be worshipped. And everything, all the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle and later the temple were supposed to be in a certain place. God said, put this here, put this there. He was very specific. And you know what? You go to the New Testament, you figure it out. You go over to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5 and you find it's described as a pattern. God knew what He was doing when He gave those instructions. He was actually looking forward to the church. That's the point. That's why He was so specific in those instructions. And He told them, this is what I want you to do it and this is how I want you to do it. And when they did it that way, God was pleased with them. When they did it some other way, He was not pleased. Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu, burned to death for offering strange or unauthorized fire, profane fire. And I suspect that a man, when he saw Nadab and Abihu offer that fire, couldn't tell any difference from that fire and the fire that came from the proper source. But God knew. So we need to keep that in mind. We have to worship God in truth. And we will talk a little bit about that in the coming lessons. But I want you to note that in each of the five acts of public worship that we find in the New Testament, number one, God is glorified. That is, it's designed to magnify God. Number two, through God's wisdom, we are edified as we partake of those acts. As we do them in a proper way, we are going to be edified in the way that the Bible talks about edification. That is spiritually built up. In each of these, in each of the five acts of worship, they are simple and they can be done anywhere. And don't misunderstand, I'm not saying to go to the mountain on Sunday and worship God there instead of finding brethren. That's not the point. But the point is anywhere in the world, a congregation can meet and do what God says to do. And become a congregation anywhere. We can worship God. The acts of worship are simple. It doesn't require an ornate structure to assemble in. There's authority for a place to assemble, but we need to be careful and make sure that we're praising God and not man as we prepare that. And we need to be careful. We need to be very, very careful when we think that we can improve upon the instructions that God has given us. The reason that we do not use an organ to worship God has nothing to do with not being able to afford an organ. Or a piano or whatever. It's not how God tells us to worship Him. We have to worship Him in spirit and in truth. But in addition to that, our worship to God needs to be with a purity of life. As we have emphasized in so many things in our studies, that it begins with purity of life. If you want your prayers to be pleasing to God, it starts with striving to live a pure life. If you want God's Word to have the meaning it ought to have, you start with a pure life. If you want to be able to reach others, it starts with a pure life. And the same thing is true with our worship to God. In Psalm 29 and verse 2, you read there, "Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Worship God with holiness. That means you're pure in your life. I'm going to tell you right now, when and this was kind of mentioned, this was mentioned in our class this morning, God despises hypocrisy. You know, those that maybe on Sunday they worship God, and the rest of the week they worship the devil. You know, they live for themselves the rest of the week. That's a hypocritical life. I will promise you, if that's the way you're living your life, you will not get much out of assembling together with the saints on Sundays. It's going to be nothing but a mere ritual that you are going through, because your life is not about serving God. It's just something that you've compartmentalized, and you're going through the motions, and you think that that's all God wants. We need a pure life to be pleasing to God. In Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, the prophet says, I despise your feast days. I want nothing to do with those things. Take away from me the noise of your songs. And it wasn't because God had not commanded those things. He gave specific instructions, as we've already pointed out. But their heart was not where it ought to be. They were corrupt. The people were living impure lives and just going through rituals in their worship to God. And it was not acceptable. I'm reminded of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, where toward the end of His scathing rebuke of their hypocrisy, He points out there in verses 25 through 28, He says there, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you are outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Earlier he had talked about how they had devoured widows' houses and for a pretense made long prayers. God cares about your purity. We need to be trying to serve God. And if you do, worshiping God will mean more. When we worship God, we need to have unity of purpose. Have you thought about one of the things that the worship service actually does when it's carried out properly is it brings us together? You know, when we come together, we come together. We ought to. The worship is designed to be participated upon by all. We teach and admonish one another in songs. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 and 18, he talks about when you come together. And of course, this is where he's emphasizing that what they're doing is not right. He's not saying that they shouldn't come together to eat the Lord's Supper, but what they were doing was not according to God's pattern, and Paul goes on and explains the pattern. But he does say that you come together. And isn't that what Acts 20 and verse 7 said? The disciples, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. The worship ought to unify us. It is something designed to draw us closer to God, and when done properly, closer to one another. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, where Jesus there talks about anger in the heart, and he says, if you have a gift that you bring to the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, first go to your brother and be reconciled, and then come and offer your gift to God. Let me ask you, is worship a gift to God? Turn over to Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Hebrews 13 and in verse number 15. You read in that text, therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving of thanks to His name. When we pray to God, when we sing to God, we're giving something to God. Have we taken care of ourselves before that? Is there a unity of purpose in our worship? Another attitude that needs to be prevalent is humility. Worship is not the place for arrogance. Worship is not the place for you to brag about how good you are. In Psalm 138 and verse 6, you read there, though the Lord is on high, yet He regards the lowly. But the proud He knows from afar. And the point is those who are arrogant and proud are not close to Him. In Luke 18, verses 10 through 14, we've read this on numerous occasions. It talks about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector going into the temple to pray to God. And the Pharisee brags, you know, he's loud. Or whatever he's praying about how wonderful he is and how he fasts three times a week. And gives 10% of everything. And I'm not like this tax collector over here. He's proud of himself. And the tax collector won't even look up. Just looks down and beats his breast. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus asks, whose prayer did God accept? It was the prayer of humility. When we come together, we need to come together with humility. It's not a competition. It's not a competition about who can out-sing who or who can out-dress who, if you want to talk about that. It's not what it's about. It's about serving God, and we need humility if we are to understand what we are to do. And finally, we need an attitude of gratitude or thankfulness, thanksgiving. We need to come to God being grateful for everything that He has done. And I will tell you right now that when you appreciate who God really is and everything He has done for you, it will make your worship mean more to you. When we consider everything that He's given us, we ought to want to give back as much as we possibly can to Him. Colossians 4 and verse number 2 tells us to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. In 2 Corinthians 8 verses 6 and 7, or 2 Corinthians 9, excuse me, verses 6 and 7, Paul there makes the point about when you give, it is to be with liberality, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. The idea of that is you're grateful. You're glad to give it to God. You will gladly sacrifice to God. And you can read 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5 to find that. You'll gladly give Him what little. And you realize how little it is in comparison to what He has given you. But you're so thankful that you're going to give Him your absolute best. And it may only be 2 pennies. 2 mites. But God knows your attitude. So here we find a few attitudes that are associated with the worship service. And if we will consider these things, it is my hope that it will help us to, as we worship God, to do so with a pure heart. With an attitude that is pleasing unto Him. And if you have the right attitude, God is going to be glorified, but you're also going to be edified. And that's where proper worship helps us go on to perfection. Think about it. Lesson's yours. If you are not a child of God,